This Sunday is one of the most exciting Sundays of the whole year, Vision Sunday. Each year, we pause right before the Christmas season to celebrate what God has done in our midst this past year and look forward with anticipation to next year. This will be an extra special Vision Sunday because we are doing so much more than that. For about a year and a half, our leaders have been working on a new mission statement, cultural values, and some strategies for what the next few years could look like. I am so excited to bring it all together and show it to you. That means this week is a no-skip Sunday, so be here. You will want to listen in when you hear the new mission statement. We talk about where God is leading us and how we can all find our place in the unfolding story of what God is doing at Island Christian.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome to Vision Sunday. This is one of our favorite Sundays of the year. This is the last normal Sunday of the year, I hate to tell you. It's nuts from here on out, okay? So this is the time when we stop, we pause for a minute, and we just kind of reflect on the great year that we've had, and we start to look forward to next year with even greater anticipation. I'm especially excited about this Vision Sunday because we have stuff to bring to you today that our leaders have been working on for about a year and a half. That as we've been talking about, God, what are you calling us into in this next season? What does the next part of the journey of Island Christian Church look like? So I'm excited to bring all of that here this morning. So it was in about 1986 that a cargo ship called the Cayenne Sea docked in Philadelphia. And they loaded up with some cargo from the Philadelphia Sanitation Department, and they set out for what they thought would be a routine mission to somewhere in the Bahamas. But as they were going there, everything started to fall apart. You see, the cargo they were carrying was actually toxic. And so the officials in the Bahamas said, we're not going to actually accept cargo like that in our country. And the ship lost its mission. And it wasn't just that one mission. For this ship, it actually set up years of wandering around the globe. 11 different nations turned them away, sometimes at gunpoint. They would be allowed to fuel up, but then they had to immediately leave. The ship became so desperate that they started repainting it different colors. They gave it three different names to try to obscure their identity, to just try to get rid of this cargo that no one would allow them to unload. Finally, they took matters into their own hands. They took an excavator. They stopped in the middle of the ocean, and they just dumped all the trash over the side, which is a crime, and multiple people were prosecuted for that crime. See, for the Cayenne Sea, once they lost their mission, they had nowhere to go, and it was dangerous for them. See, this is the reason why we stop every year, and we evaluate, God, are we on mission for you? Are we taking the direction that you have for our church? It says in Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. There's actually danger that comes with not being on mission with God and going in exactly the direction that he has for us, both as individuals and as a church. And so today is Vision Sunday. Now, anytime you talk about the vision of the church, you have to go back to when the church started. And I don't mean 1946 when this church started. I mean the church, capital C. See, the church started in the New Testament. Church did not exist in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there were places of worship. There were a synagogue and tabernacle, and then the temple where people would go to offer sacrifices and they would worship. In the period between the Testaments, the tradition of synagogues started where there were outposts for worship and to hear the law. But see, those aren't churches. Churches are not a series of buildings. The church is God's people sent on his mission. And so when Jesus had lived on the earth, he came and he had this amazing public ministry. He taught in ways people had never heard before. He performed miracles they had never seen before. Then he died, and on the third day, he rose again. After that, he started appearing to some of the faithful. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. And Paul says he actually appeared to about 500 people, many of which were still alive when the New Testament was being written. And Jesus appeared to them, and of course, he was demonstrating his power over sin and death, but he was giving them another message as well. He was letting them know that he wasn't going to be staying, that now they, without his physical presence, would continue on the mission of God. And so he gathered them all together on his last day, and he went up on a mountainside, and he explained what it was going to look like to be the church. And he said in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He explained what the mission of the church was going to be. The church exists to make disciples. That's what churches do. And Jesus said, as you make disciples, there are two principal activities that you'll need to do. First is you need to baptize them. See, baptism is the outward sign of someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, for a believer in Jesus, there's a time, there's a moment, there's a place when they put their faith in him. Usually it's done in prayer, and it's always done with intention. You can't accidentally start following Jesus. It requires a commitment of the heart. And the Bible uses words like you'll be born again, or you'll be converted, or you'll be saved. All of those mean the same thing. It's that moment that a person puts their faith in Jesus. Then they respond to that. They say, I want everyone to know about this decision that I've made. And so they're publicly baptized. It's a symbol of the new birth. This is a big part of what we do here at the church. In fact, I'm excited to tell you this week on Wednesday night, we have 28 people being baptized in their faith. It's incredible. You know, last Sunday in our services, we had an opportunity for people to pray and receive Christ. And, you know, in the first service, I told them, I think 10 people in this service put their faith in Jesus. I told the second service, I think 12 people in this service put their faith in Jesus. On Monday, I got together with Pastor Colby, who runs the Connection Club. He said, no, I'm sorry, that wasn't the number. It was 24 people put their faith in Jesus. Jesus said, that's what the church is going to do. You're going to call people to commitment. You're going to give them opportunities to put their faith in Jesus. Then you're going to baptize them. And by the way, the 24 who got saved on Sunday, I don't think are the 28 who are being baptized. We can't usually get them in the tank that fast. It's like a whole other group, man. It's amazing. Then Jesus said, not only are you going to baptize them, but you're also going to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's a call to maturity, a call to growth. To say, as a disciple, you're also going to be built up into the image of Jesus. You're going to act like Jesus would. You're going to speak like Jesus would. You're going to have holiness like Jesus would. You're going to reflect Christ in your heart, your attitudes, your conduct, your speech, that everything about you will be like Jesus. And this is what the church does. So in some ways, anytime that we come back to vision, it's not new. It's the oldest possible vision that there is, because the church will help people come to faith and grow up in the faith. That is what the church does. If any church is not about those two things, it's actually not a church. It might be some sort of social club that has religious overtones, but that's what a church does. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, told us some additional information that happened on this day. So Jesus said, listen, here's what you're going to do. And then he said, here's how you're going to do it. And then that same moment, Jesus looked at him. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, what that means is Jesus said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to help people come to faith. You're going to grow up in their faith. How are you going to do it? I'm going to be with you. Not bodily, not physically. Instead, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. There's also many names that are used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible to help us understand it. At one point, it's called the Spirit of Christ. At one point, it's called the Spirit of our Father. At one point, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. This is all the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying that Spirit is going to come on you and empower you, give you everything you need so that you can follow me in this mission. So here's what you're going to do, and here's how you're going to do it. And that set the church in motion. Now, in the rest of the book of Acts, you see this played out. The way that Luke wrote this is like a table of contents for his book. The church is going to start in Jerusalem, then it's going to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That happens all in the book of Acts. In fact, you'll see in the first five chapters, the church was pretty much still in Jerusalem. You had the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Peter went, he preached in obedience to Christ, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. The Lord added them. And the church continued to grow there in Jerusalem for about five chapters. And there were some incredible things that happened, but starting in chapter 6, the church actually started to experience significant difficulty, persecution, people working against them and what they're trying to do. In fact, there was a leader in the church named Stephen who was actually killed for his faith. He was martyred. And there was an important person who was there at the moment that Stephen was murdered, a man named Saul. And Saul led the persecution against the Christian church. He made it his personal mission. See, he felt like this new sect of belief, which they called the Way, he felt like it wasn't honorable to the traditional faith. He felt like that adding this Jesus figure to the faith that they've always held for generations was wrong and sinful. It had to be put down by violence. And so Saul was persecuting the church, and he was effective at it. Then in Acts chapter 9, there's a kind of a fulcrum moment where the history of the church turned. Because Saul was on a trip. He was going to the city of Damascus. And while he was there, the person of Christ appeared to him. And there was a bright light and there was a loud sound, and it knocked him off of his donkey and onto his backside. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And struck him blind. Incredible. And I'm sure the church saw this as a huge win. The lead persecutor of the church was struck down and struck blind. Now he would be out of their way. There shouldn't be further persecution, or there should be less, because the ringleader of it is gone. And then Jesus spoke to one of the Christians and said, "Listen, I want you to go and pray for Saul that his sight will be restored." And this Christian said what I think you would say, which is, "Are you sure? This seems like great news. This seems like an answer to our prayers that Saul has been sidelined, so you're going to go pray for him." So he did, and Saul's sight was restored, and his life was changed. And from that moment on, he served Jesus faithfully. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul to demonstrate his dramatic life change. And so the Apostle Paul that day was reborn. And from there, he went on to have a powerful Christian ministry. But it was confusing. First of all, his former compatriots, those who he had been aligned with, those who were helping him persecute the church, they were very confused. "Wait, isn't this Saul who was with us up until 5 minutes ago?" And once they saw how Paul was now preaching the gospel, they rose up against him, and there was actually plots to kill him. In the same way, the church said, "This is confusing. This guy was against us until very recently. Are we sure we trust him? Are we sure we want to bring him into our community, into our fold?" And there was another leader named Barnabas who said, yes, we can trust Paul. And so they kind of sorted all of that out. And the church then had a season that was different. See, they had started out in Jerusalem, where the church started to grow. Then they were persecuted and they had to spread out. Now, God used that, because that's actually how the church got out of Jerusalem. And as they fled persecution, they took their faith with them. But now in chapter 9, Saul was converted to Paul. The church accepted Paul. They entered a new season. And in Acts chapter 9, it actually describes it in a very interesting way. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And so we see this hinge in the book of Acts, where the church now had a season of growth. A season of peace. It says that they were settled in that peace, that they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit that had come over them. They walked in the fear, which means respect and reverence of the Lord, and then it multiplied, meaning the church. Now, if you notice, the language is very clear. The people did not cause the church to grow. The Spirit did. And this is one of the threads of Acts that we have to understand, because it's so important. Because there's this phrase that recurs in Acts quite a bit, and it's worded a little differently, but it's the same idea, where it says the Lord added, or the Lord multiplied, or it multiplied. See, whenever God's people would serve him faithfully and would do what he asked them to do, then God would bring growth upon the church. And you can see it throughout this whole section of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, in the middle, it says that Peter faithfully preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord added 3,000 to their numbers. Later in the same chapter, it says that the people devoted themselves to the right things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and of prayer. And so the Lord added to their numbers. Acts chapter 3, God used Peter and John to heal a man at the temple gate, and it caused quite a stir going into chapter 4. And they said, no, we're going to be faithful. And there was a little bit of persecution, and the government kind of set them free, not knowing what to do. And when people responded to the miracle of what God had done and the way that Peter and John conducted themselves under that scrutiny, the Lord added. Acts chapter 5, there were a couple of people in the church who had been dishonest about financial things, and God had actually judged them. And out of that, the church committed itself to integrity and to honesty and to preaching the gospel, and the Lord added to their numbers. In Acts chapter 6, there was some dissension in the church. There were different groups, and not everyone was being taken care of equally on some ethnic lines. And the church said, we're going to create new leadership structures to make sure everyone is properly led and cared for. And the Lord added to their numbers after that faithfulness. And here, after they had brought Paul in and they had sat under the peace of the Lord and in the comfort of his Holy Spirit, Jesus added to their numbers. See, the church can never cause itself to grow. But God, in his providence and in his wisdom, will sometimes look at a group of people and say, you are serving faithfully. You're following me in the ways that I've called you to the best that you can. And he chooses to bless a church like that. Now, what does that look like for an individual congregation such as ours? Our congregation has gone through many, many different seasons in the time that we've been a church. And as they talked to the leaders throughout the past year and a half, and we talked about, you know, what are some of the times that the church really grew? What are some of the times that we really saw incredible moves of God in this church? There were two conversations that kept coming up over and over and over. One of them they told me was, Chris, mid-80s into the early 90s was an incredible time in this church. This church stepped forward into some cutting-edge ministry. First of all, they built a big new building that no one was sure that we would ever fill. That's this building that you sit in today. Church also pursued some aggressive strategy shifts. They said, you know what? We're going to shift our worship style to be contemporary. This was something they were way ahead of their time on. They said, we're also going to launch life groups. We're going to make sure that people have an opportunity to sit with their spiritual family. They were 10 or 15 years ahead of most churches in these areas. There was a culture that was created in those days that said, listen, we will do anything it takes to make sure everyone hears the good news about Jesus Christ. They said this was a great and powerful era in this church when God just took this place to the next level. And they said, you know what? We were there for a season. Then God stepped out on us again. And kind of around 2010, the church was aggressive. The church said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to launch a couple of campuses. There's going to be a new campus in Port Jefferson. There's going to be a new campus in Port Jefferson, in Holbrook. We want to have opportunities to kind of do mission in different places. They also said, you know what? It's time to no longer be the Northport Baptist Church. We want to make sure everyone understands that we're Baptists with a small B. We want to make sure that everyone understands that we're not for Northport. We're for everyone. So no longer being Northport Baptist, we're going to be Island Christian Church. We're going to celebrate that this is a place where anyone can come and meet Jesus. And the church has been through other seasons also. You know, we had a hard season only recently. You know, the lockdowns of 2020 reset all churches, especially us. And coming out of that, you know, we were locked down for part of 2020, then the rest of 2020 and all of 21, we had restrictions on how we could gather and what that looked like and kind of how that would feel. And that was a very difficult time to lead. It was a very difficult time to attend. It was very hard to be on the same page. And it reset so many churches. It reset our attendance to lows lower than anything that we have on record. Now, I would imagine the church was around that same size in the early 80s before they built that building, but I don't have any Excel files from the early 1980s. You guys are too young to know. There was no Excel in the early 1980s. You had to write it on green paper. There was like these columns. You had to use a pencil. It was very cavemanish, let me tell you. It reset the church to new lows. We've also had a lot of change. You know, for 47 years, the church was led faithfully by one senior pastor, Dr. Lester Ayers. We did a fantastic job of preaching the word and leading the church. Then he retired. His right hand, his associate for 33 years, also stepped up, was the senior pastor for 7 years. Then he retired, and then I showed up. So that also means we had incredible stability for an epically long period, but then we did have three senior pastors in 8 years. And you're going to feel that under your feet. You're going to feel emotion of that, of just what it's like to go through change. And so we've been through incredible seasons. We've also been through trying seasons. But right now, we are seeing a movement and a growth that is astonishing and largely unprecedented. God is using us together right now for incredible things. You know, the church has more than doubled in size since we hit that low point in 2021. Every single Sunday now is bigger than Easter of 2022. Think about what that means. 2 years ago, our biggest day of the year is now smaller than any Sunday we had in October. Any. It's wild. And it's not just that, you know, people are switching to this church from another church because we have better programs. I'm actually not a fan of that at all. But you're seeing how people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. People are growing up in their faith. Marriages are being saved. People are walking away from sin and addiction. People are restoring broken relationships. You're seeing person after person after person being transformed into the image of God by the Spirit of God using the Word of God. It's an incredible season to be a part of. And so as a church, as leaders, we kind of stepped back and we said, God, how do we prepare for a time like this? How do we have a broader perspective? We don't want to just get through the day. We don't want to get through the week. We don't even want to get through the year. We want to see what you're calling us into for 4, 5, 10 years. So we started a process a year and a half ago, kicked off with a retreat. It was launched into a number of different teams. All of our leadership bodies were a part of it. More than 40 different leaders have personally contributed to what I'm about to show you today. Because we said, God, reveal to us what you're calling us into. So we started by just examining Northwest Suffolk County here, where we find ourselves. And we did this a number of different ways. We put together a team that was tasked with exactly this job. We also did surveys. We talked to a lot of people. And we said, all right, what is our mission field here in Northwest Suffolk County? And what we found is not going to surprise you at all. So this is a community of families. We love everyone. We want everyone to be a part of what God is doing, but this community is dominated by families. People move here for the school districts, and they stay here because they enjoy the culture and the people. They also are very, very busy. People in our communities, in our area, are overwhelmed by their schedules. They're overwhelmed by their responsibilities. They're overwhelmed by all the different places they have to be, all the things they have to do, everything they have to prepare their family for, everything they have to pay for. It's completely overwhelming. Their calendars are color-coded in 5 different colors to keep track of everyone. Their checkbook is color-coded in only 1 color. It went in the red long ago, and they don't know what to do. They're overwhelmed by these schedules. People also have a respect for tradition. There's less movement in and out of our community than what is average. People tend to move here and stay here. Some of the people who move here actually buy grandma's house because she's now in Florida, and there's kind of this traditional changeover. They also will tell you that they are Catholic. They have not been there since they were confirmed in 1982. However, they have a respect for that tradition that they were raised in. It's important to them. It's important to their family. This is who they are. And what do they want? What are they looking for? Well, they're looking for meaningful connection and community. They have a sense that many of their relationships are simply transactional or based on proximity, you know, a shared activity or a shared project. They know there's not a lot of depth to that. They're looking to be part of larger impact. They want it to mean something that they were here. That's the reason why many of them will invest and overinvest in their children, because they're just trying to find some way to show legacy and impact. And they're craving peace and rest. They don't always have the language to say that. They say the opposite. They say, I'm burning out. They say, I'm overwhelmed. They say, I'm pre-diabetic. They say, I'm on stress meds. All of these ways of communicating, I am falling apart because I need peace and rest. And how has God created us as a church? How do we interact with that community? How do we minister to them? What excites us? What is God calling us into? Well, the most exciting thing for us is seeing people come to faith and grow. The most exciting thing we do is seeing people put their faith in Jesus Christ and grow into the potential that he has created them to be. When we see and experience life change, there's no greater adventure. There's nothing more exciting to be a part of with people than to see them come to faith and see them be changed. You know, Pastor Colby was just up teaching the baptism class, and you guys saw me. I stuck my head in for about half a second. It was silly to see them all jammed in there. I'm like, this is just a beautiful thing. They're coming to faith and they're growing. What else excites us? Investing in the next generation. We love to invest in kids. It's what excites us. It's what pumps us up. It's kind of what gets us going in the morning. The Christian church is always one generation away from extinction. And so we invest intentionally in the next generation. And this happens all the time. I had a story happen to me last week, right up here. Family came up to me. They said, hey, Pastor, we want to meet you. It's our second time. And I'm like, that's great. So glad you're here. They said, listen, we came the first time. We weren't even sure we were going to come back like this soon. But our kids woke us up this morning and said, we have to go back to the church with the slide. I'm like, welcome. It's good to see you. Now, is the church growing because we have a slide? No. But it's part of the way that we're demonstrating faithfulness to God and what he's called us into. See, how can we make this a place where kids associate their faith with joy? The world's going to try to tear them down later. We're not going to do that here. We're going to let them associate their church with joy and with fun. That's why we let them run in the halls. That's why we love kids. What else excites us? We like showing hospitality. We want people to feel warmth. We want them to be greeted. We want there to be a sense around this place of an openness that says, we are so glad that you're here. We structure so much of what we do around making sure you have time to connect. You know, we buy the whole church breakfast every Sunday. Say, hey, just hang out. Just be here. We want to connect. We want you to have that sense of warmth. And we also seek to have global impact. We love Northwest Suffolk County, but we want to reach all the way around the world. We want to be a part of what God is doing in the Caribbean, part of what he's doing in Central America, part of what he's doing in Europe, part of what he's doing in Asia. We're going there for trips, and we're going to come back to that. We want to also be part of something bigger than us. So our leaders took all of that, took the understanding of our mission field and the identity that God has built in us, and from that, we constructed a new mission statement. A mission statement that clearly identifies the calling that God has placed in our hearts for the next 5 to 10 years for how to do ministry here in Northwest Suffolk County. And that mission statement is this. Our mission is to equip generations to seek Jesus and find connection, purpose, and peace. This is our mission, to equip generations to seek Jesus and find connection, purpose, and peace. All of this is countercultural. All of this is the opposite of what you will hear in the world today. You'll hear, hey, you don't need to seek Jesus. There are multiple versions of truth. There's your truth and there's my truth. You'll hear in the world, listen, there are other ways to pursue the right way for your life. Some of it's based in destiny, some of it based on other things. We say, no. All of that is found only in the person of Christ. When you want to unlock the identity of who you are, when you want to fully understand the way God has created you, that only happens in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which you can be saved. Amen. So we tell the world everything that we do is helping you be connected to Jesus. We want to equip every generation to do that, to be connected, to seek Jesus. Because as you seek Jesus, as you're drawn into relationship with him, that is how you experience true, real, lasting life change. Everything else, sinking sand. This is the way that you build your life on the foundation, the bedrock of who you were meant to be is your relationship with God. There is no greater thing than to be loved by God and to love him. We want to equip people to seek Jesus. And we want people to understand what that's going to be like. That when you seek Jesus and you find him, what are you going to experience? We're going to experience connection, purpose, and peace. We talked about that loneliness epidemic. People have never been more isolated from each other than they are right now. They think because they have a digital presence that they have community, but they don't. They're actually lonely. We're seeing mental health surrounding loneliness absolutely going down and down and down for every single demographic as people are more and more separated from each other. But instead, here we find true connection, true family. They're also going to find purpose. When you seek Jesus, you're going to find in him the reason that you were born. When we start Alpha, that's one of the leading questions. Why am I here? What is this all about? What is the point of everything that I'm experiencing? You're going to find that in Jesus, your purpose, your guidance, your direction, the way that you're going to have that impact, the way that you're going to last, the way that you're going to matter, all that's going to be found in the person of Christ and in Christ alone and working in his local church. And when you're seeking that peace, You're going to find it in Christ. Part of the reason that you're so overwhelmed, overburdened, and overscheduled is you don't have a matrix by which to make these decisions. You don't know what to say yes to and what to say no to. So we say yes to every single thing because we're afraid that might be the one thing that would make a difference. But this is the only thing that truly makes a difference. When you have a settledness in your soul because you're right with your Savior, you don't have to pursue the things of this world. You can sit in his peace. You can enjoy the tranquility and even the solitude that comes with a rightness with the Savior. We exist to equip generations to seek Jesus and find connection, purpose, and peace in him. We've also written a set of cultural values. Cultural values are guardrails. They're guidance that will help keep us on that path of helping people seek Jesus and find connection, purpose, and peace. Each of these guardrails will be that corrective that when we get too close to it, we come right back and we know, hey, this is how we stay on mission. And there are six of these cultural values. And you should hear everything from what we just said in that mission statement now reflected back with a little bit more detail. First value is this. We value inviting environments where God will work. It's our priority as a church to make sure that the environments where we worship and that we connect are inviting, that they're warm, that they're friendly, that they're properly supplied, that they're properly enjoyed. This is important to us. You know, community doesn't come by accident. It takes great intentionality. You know, the earliest team in this building, there's a couple people setting up tech in the back. You know who the next team is who gets here very early in the morning? The coffee brewers, baby. They are here making that coffee for you, right? They want this to be warmth, literally warmth in your hand so that you feel and express, feel that. The Bible says it this way in Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's part of the call that God has placed on his church to be a place of great hospitality. Second one, we have space for everyone to connect and serve. Space, room. Now, does that mean rooms to sit in? Yes, it often does, making sure there's physically room for people. But it also means that there is room in our hearts, that we're excited every time someone new comes, that there's a place for you. There's a place for you to plug in. There's a place for you to be involved. There's no team here that is full. There's no job that's already taken. If you have a gift, if you have a skill, we can plug you into that because that's how God has created you. And so there's a space for that. There's room. And that type of space can be messy because people come in and they haven't figured all this out yet. I'm sure you've noticed by now, sometimes people clap at the wrong time or do the wrong thing. We don't shoot them down. We're just like, hey, just keep coming. You'll pick it up. You're going to go. You're going to get a feel for it because there's space. You're going to have to learn because every person matters. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That means we need you. There's space for everyone. And this is a value for us. Now, you'll find there's a new parking option that's kind of off campus, and we sort of made it a joke because it's reserved for leaders, meaning you can't park close anymore. And I'm happy to tell you it was full. Most of them couldn't get in. First service, I had leaders who were leaving and standing in the back because we ran out of seats. I didn't tell them to do that. They just knew. I don't want to sit here in comfort while someone is standing. That's not okay with me. And they stood in the back. Or some of them are in this service now. Thank you for coming back. I see you. Space for everyone. Third value is this. We will learn, grow, and repeat to maturity in Christ. I want you to think of this every time you shampoo your hair, right? Learn, grow, repeat. We reject entitlement, and instead we pursue spiritual growth at every single phase in the Christian journey. That none of us are okay with where we're at in our maturity before the Lord, but we continue to grow. We continue to seek, and we continue to mature, not so that we can be proud of our maturity, but because it's our driving passion to be more like the person of Christ. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:9. He said, whatever you have learned from me, or received from me, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Learn, grow, repeat. Never entitled, always growing. The next one. We will activate talent and resources for the mission. Every one of you has special skills, special talents. As part of being made in the image of God, there is none of you that cannot contribute in some meaningful and important way. Peter said it this way. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And actually goes on in this passage to say, if you teach, if you serve, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We want to create opportunities for you to serve in areas of giftedness and passion, not just to jump on a team where we need you desperately, but to unlock who you were created to be and have you come in and serve in that way. Fifth one is this. We are never divided. We pull together for God's glory. The church is the place more than anywhere else in the world where different people are drawn together. People who might look like you, people who vote differently than you, people who are from different backgrounds than you. That's not just okay, that is ideal, that is desirable. When Jesus laid a vision on John for what heaven was going to look like, he said in Revelation 7, 9, he said, after this I looked and behold before me a great multitude that no one could number, people from every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The vision of heaven was it was people from everywhere come together as one worshiping family in front of Christ. That's the vision for the church. And so all the dissension that you see in the world, whether it's politics, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's background, none of that is as important as being drawn together into one family in under the lordship of Christ. In Romans, Paul wrote it this way. He said, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's a picture of trying to out-honor each other. Oh, you're going to honor me that much? I'm going to honor you that much. Oh, you're there? I'm here. And just so on and so forth. So much honor and love and respect that we're never divided. And the last value is this. So do less, do better, know why. The world has sold us this lie that we often buy into, that to do more of the things is how you reach the goals. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To find the peace that we need, we have to follow the Jesus way, and we can be spread way too thin. We need to invest ourselves deeply in those things that matter. The Psalm said it this way, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It takes wisdom, it takes discernment to understand where to truly focus our efforts, where to truly follow the Lord into, and then to do it deeply and fully and with excellence. I'd love for you to be able to remember these six core values. I know this is the first time some of you have heard them, but just to make them memorable, they just spell ISLAND. This is who we seek to be. Inviting environment, space for everyone, learn, grow, repeat, activated talents and resources, never divided, do less, do better, know why. Now there's a progression to it. You can see this first here. These are values that really help people gather, to come together, to know that the door is always open, that we want to see everyone be drawn in and be a part of what we're doing together. But at that point, it's not just to gather, but we will also grow. That whether it's growing in our maturity or learning to use our gifts and talents, we'll be drawn into this season of growth. And once we've gathered, once we grow, then it's going to be very important to remain grounded. Because it's being grounded in unity and in focus that allows us to be continuing to pursue God in the way that he's called us into. To put another way, which unfortunately isn't an acronym, think of it this way. This helps us come. This helps us stay. This helps us be healthy. I'll be honest with you, I've been a pastor 26 years. Most churches are really excited about this. Most churches are excited about this. I'll say they're really excited about this. And this one here, they kind of want to like, we'll deal with that later. Short-term gain, long-term loss. If we don't have the health that comes from a commitment to unity and a commitment to focus, we will simply run ourselves into the ground and we will not actually accomplish what God has laid on our hearts. It's important that we have that posture. Because remember, our mission as a church is to equip generations to seek Jesus, find connection, purpose, and peace in him. Now, what does that look like here in the church? How do you put legs to that? How does it get motion? Well, I'll tell you this. There's going to be a number of things. We have four early ones that we're excited to bring to you. Four things that we're going to be adding, new opportunities that you can be coming into that we think are going to be critical in helping to realize this vision. One, We're going to kind of, let me talk about this. We're going to break this down in these four places. Seek Jesus, then find connection, purpose, peace, and him. And we have a new initiative for each of those four things to help us grow in those areas. First one, we're going to move fast. Seek Jesus. We're expanding our Alpha program. We've been doing Alpha now. We did Starting Point before that. We expanded it once to become Alpha. We've seen tremendous success from this as people meet Jesus at Alpha. They put their faith in him. So many of these people who are getting baptized and coming to faith, they've been going through Alpha. But remember, Alpha is not just a systematic Bible study. It's not simply a great curriculum, which, by the way, it is. People also say, well, isn't Alpha really for brand new believers? It's great for brand new believers, but it's really for everyone. I would love for everyone who comes to the church to go through Alpha, because I don't know your spiritual background. You may have come from somewhere that had robust, deep teaching. I'm happy for you. Maybe you had to relocate here for work or something. I don't know. But I can tell you there's plenty of meat in Alpha. I know if I did Alpha with my deacons, they would get something out of it. I know if I did Alpha with my pastors, we would get something out of it. There is depth there. So don't shy away from it and say, I already know this. There's depth there. Yeah. On top of that, Alpha is the gateway into group life. Out of Alpha, our team will help to put you in the right place for you. Could be a life group or a men's thing or a women's thing. We're going to help you walk through that coming through Alpha. See, some people, they come to the church like, what's the first thing I should do? Now, all of you know the answer. What's the first thing they should do? I'm going home. All right. What's the first thing they should do? Go to Alpha. You're going to learn about the faith. You're going to be connected in relationship. Now you say, well, Chris, that's all for adults. You said we're equipping in the next generation, right? Investing. Yes, of course we are. We're expanding Alpha. We're going to launch a new Alpha class for teens, specifically to prepare them to be baptized. We're going to do it around 8th, 9th, 10th grade. We have experts who actually know this stuff, and they're going to tell me. And we're going to get the kids ready to be baptized. Now, if you as a family want to see them baptized younger, I'm for you. This is a tool for you. Say, hey, here's around the time that we think they would be ready to be baptized, and they can go through a class like Alpha. Maybe exactly Alpha, maybe something similar to prepare them for baptism. And what about the little ones? We're going to be launching a brand new class that's similar to Alpha, that is a first Holy Communion class. The kids who are ready, maybe second grade or so, first, second, third, they can come out to this dedicated class. They can hear all about who God is, who Jesus is, how they're far from him. They can have an opportunity to pray and receive Christ. And if they're ready, they should start to take communion. And we're going to have a giant party right here in this room on a Sunday. You will be here. And those kids will come right down front. They'll get their first communion, and you will cheer and you will cry as they celebrate their first Holy Communion with us. Why should other churches have a monopoly on celebrating these spiritual milestones? Yes. No more. This is going to be an opportunity that we have here. It's going to be great for that kid. It's going to be great for their parents. It's also going to be great for their grandparents. Grandparents are a little worried about you that you left what you used to do and now you're here. They're going to come here and be like, oh, this place is legit. That's what grandparents say. And they're going to come back and they're going to be excited about your spiritual family. What else? To help find connection, we need to create more opportunities to let life groups shine. You know, we have great life groups in this church, and we want to create more space for them to meet. We need to kind of weed around them a little bit, make sure that anything that doesn't have to happen doesn't happen, so you can really have time to be investing in your life groups. Those are your spiritual families. I could tell you story after story after story of how the life groups take care of each other and love each other. Third, to find purpose. We're really excited about this. We're going to be expanding our opportunities to take missions trips. Missions trips obviously got shut down after 2020, and we've restarted them very slowly. We're ready to really expand that. We're going to be working with a couple of different partners, and this year we're especially focusing on student trips. We want to take your high schooler or middle schooler on a missions trip. We do not want you to go. I love you. We want to take your students out. We want them to experience what it's like when they don't have 5G anymore. We want them to experience what it's like. We have one trip in the summer where we're going to go to serve the rural poor in Kentucky. And they can see, look, this is what life is like. And they're going to find their purpose, because as the distractions of this life are distilled and taken away and everything else is laid bare, they will see who God has created them to be, and they will walk forward into that purpose that they have. There's a smaller trip in the winter. There's going to be another bigger trip in the summer, and they're going to keep coming. We also want to do adult trips. This is kind of a two-year build-out, but we're not really going to be able to go hardcore after adult trips until we're able to be a little bit more reasonable with the calendar we already have. But we're very excited about what that could look like. And for Find Peace, this is going to be something that I hope every single one of you will do. Next year, there will be a year-long focus. We're going to preach one series the entire year, and we're going to cover the entire Bible from beginning to end. And with that, we're going to be encouraging every single person to be reading the Bible in the morning or whatever time you want, reading the Bible daily on your own. And when you go to your groups, when you go to your ministries, we're going to be talking about whatever we read that week. When you come to church on Sunday, we're going to be talking about whatever we read that week. When your ministry meets, gathers, your meetings, you're going to talk about the readings from that week. And it's going to be a year of great unity where all of us together learn how to have this daily time with the Lord to find our peace in Him, really learn to read our Bibles, and really learn to go deep in His Word. Some of you have done this before. There's the plan that we're going to use is called Bible in a Year with Nikki Gumbel and his wife Pippa. If you've done Alpha, you already know Nikki. You've spent a lot of time with him. If you haven't done Alpha, Nikki is amazing. I think he's my pastor, honestly. He's so good. Anya and I have done this plan 3 times. This will be our 4th time. There's incredible depth there. I hope every one of you will do this. We're going to get you more information as time allows. You can do it digitally. You can do it on paper. There's all options, podcasts, anything you want. All right, let's wrap this up. Vision Sunday is also when we talk about Encounter. Encounter is a year-end giving opportunity for those who are able to go above and beyond and do a little extra at the end of the year to support some of the exciting things that are going on. Some of you, this has been a tough year, and just honoring the Lord with the tithe is a challenge. I'm with you. That's fantastic. We're not even asking you to think about this. But some of you, at the end of the year, you have the opportunity to do something special. I want to explain to you kind of what we're going to do. First, some accountability. Last year, we set 3 goals for Encounter. I want to let you know how they all went. We had 3 specific projects for Encounter. We said, first, we're going to buy 4 motorbikes for some pastors that we know in the Caribbean, one of our favorite Caribbean countries. And I want to let you know that is completely done. All those motorbikes were purchased. They're in the ministry. It's awesome. This is my friend Richard and Eunice on theirs. You didn't know it was a family car, did you? So that's done and finished. Another goal we had last year is we needed a new vehicle. We had been using this beauty for many years. We actually loved it. You know, people gave sacrificially for that bus, and we used it until the wheels fell off and there were holes in the floor. We used it and used it, but it had reached the end of its life. So we brought a brand new van, or new to us, light, gently used. We love it. We use it all the time. All manner of things happen in this van. Whatever happens in the van stays in the van, right? No, we use it for ministry all the time. And our other goal we've been working on, I told you about, is our west entrance over here is reaching the end of its life. It was part of that 1985 building project, and it's kind of worn out. I told you this would be a multi-year project, and it is. We have made progress. We've had meetings with multiple architects, with contractors. We have one rendering that we're working on. I think we're going to change this a little bit. We're continuing to chip away. Where we're at with, I'm still not quite satisfied with the cost versus the benefit, so we continue to work on it, and once we really land that, then we'll break ground and we'll get it done. So all of our goals from last year, the first 2 are accomplished, 3rd one in progress, as we talked about. Now, what about this year's Encounter? What do we dream of doing? 1, I want to go back to that same country, because they have launched a seminary in their country, and it's already up and running. This is not a dream. I visited the site. I met the director. This is up and running. And it's a seminary that's training pastors who have no other way to be trained. And I met these students who are starting their education. Students who want to be pastors, who want to be leaders. And there are, the teaching is in place for the seminary. The curriculum is in place. The building is in place. The only thing that they don't have yet is the funds to run it. So, of course, I told them, we got this. So I would like for us to fund outright at least an entire year of the seminary so that the students have no expenses. This is a country where if they had to pay even $10 a month, they wouldn't be able to participate in the program. 2nd, we actually have to start being honest that this church is growing like a weed. And we're going to have to start planning for what this growth is going to look like. There are any number of needs that we're going to have to address, because when the church is packed like this every week, it stresses every system that we have. So we don't have enough parking. There are weeks that we don't have enough seating. There are weeks that we don't have enough space for the kids. We don't have a working entrance right now on the north side of our building. We don't have handicap wheelchair accessibility to the north building. There are many other things that we're going to have to start working on. The leaders are going to start chipping away at all of those things. But they all stand outside of the general fund. It's not something we can do just from our regular operations. So if God lays it on your heart, we need to start putting funds aside exactly for this purpose. And the third one I told you is we need to finish the west entrance, what we're going to do there. We already have a foundation issue. The awnings are shot. If you haven't noticed before, when you leave today, you're going to be like, yeah, we got to do this. You'll see it. So if you're able, and we talk about Encounter all month, and so you have other opportunities to hear more about this, but I just want to lay that on your heart because that's part of what we do on Vision Sunday every year. So church, I want to ask you to stand with me if you would. Worship team, you guys can come out and get ready as well. We have an incredible opportunity before us. God is using us as the spiritual family in unprecedented ways. Few, if any of us, have ever been part of a movement of God like this, where the church is growing leaps and bounds. My prayer for us is that in this season, however long it lasts, that we will allow God to use us in any way that he sees fit. Because you have in you the remedy for that which plagues this world. For your friends who are lost, you know how they can be found. For your family who is lonely, you know how they can be connected. For those who lack direction, you know how to help them find their purpose. And for those who are so conflicted in their heart, you know that they can have the peace that passes understanding. Let us be the church that stands against the culture of this world and escorts people into the presence and the throne room of God with the heart and skills that he has laid on us. Let's do this together, church. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us this morning. God, use us for your glory in any way that you see fit. We will always, every season, every moment, give every shred of credit only to you. Because you are the one who is moving. You are the one who is acting. We love you and we thank you for this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.